This is such an exciting time in the life of our congregation. A couple of weeks ago now, we had three men who were put before us to be considered as future shepherds. They are Mark Barber and Paul Johnson and Shannon Sewell. Last Sunday morning, I preached on the shepherds and the flock. And we didn't have time to get to the reverse of that, and so I suggested that maybe we could make some other accommodations to get that material to you. And then many of you said, no, we want it preached. So today, I'm preaching it. And I appreciate the fact that we want to hear the reverse of this. I am so thrilled to be a part of this congregation of the Lord's Church. And I'm so grateful for our elders. And especially as we're thinking of these three new men who are soon to be formally installed, the Lord willing. Quick refresher on the 7 points that we made last Sunday regarding the responsibilities that shepherds have to the congregation. We noted from 1 Peter 5 as well as Acts 20 and a couple of other parallel passages that elders or shepherds or pastors or bishops, these are all synonymous terms in terms of the function of the roles that these individuals serve in the New Testament. They feed the congregation. They know the congregation. They equip the flock. They protect us. They love us. They show us the way, providing a positive example. And they guide us gently in the ways that we should go. But aren't you grateful that the Bible not only instructs leaders how to lead, it also instructs followers on how to follow? The Bible tells us how we as the church can be the sheep that we're to be toward our shepherds. And so our focus this morning is on 7 responsibilities that we as the flock, as the congregation, have to our shepherds. And for this, I'd like to base our thoughts in the 2 passages that were read for us just a moment ago. We begin in Hebrews 13, verse number 7, and we see in the first place, we have a responsibility to remember those who rule over or lead us. I'm willing to admit that this term leaders here in Hebrews 13, 7 could be broader than just the idea of elders or shepherds. In fact, he goes on to say, those who spoke to you the word of God. But it certainly could and should, I believe, include our elders. I come to think about people who have been leaders in terms of the faith in my life. And I can name preachers, and I can name elders, I can name deacons, and I can also name some sweet Christian sisters who have helped me along the way. People who, in their own way, through their influence and through our personal communication and relationship, have helped to guide me and have taught me the Word. And it strikes me that whomever the writer of Hebrews is, he's writing to a group of individuals. Perhaps even this is a recorded sermon, and so he's been sort of preaching this to a group of individuals who are being tempted to fall away from the faith. And he's saying, don't give up on the things you know. And don't forget the people who taught you the things you know. And included in that, as we said, could be our own elders or shepherds. Remember those who led you, the New American Standard says. Remember those who rule over you, the New King James says. And the ESV simply says, remember your leaders. Do we think of them? Do we remember the good things that they've taught us? Boy, I'm thinking of situations in which we can get ourselves or find ourselves when maybe we're living in a way that is other than what we've been taught. And to that, the exhortation is to look at our, I know the number, we have 10 shepherds right now. If you were here last week, that makes sense. I know we have 10 right now and soon to be 3 more, Lord willing. And to think about the things that they are trying to guide us in and shepherd us in and lead us toward. And to walk in step, not just because they said it, but because you know that it ultimately comes from Jesus. We are to remember them. Number 2, we need to imitate them. Now, I guess one flows into the next, doesn't it? If we're to remember them, well, to what end? He says, remember the word that they spoke to you. So perhaps we might remember the compassion that someone showed. Perhaps we might remember the fact that someone was there for us when we needed this person to be there. But specifically, this verse is calling to mind the teaching that has been done, to remember the words and to consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider where the path that these individuals are living leads, and imitate them in what they're doing. We noted last week from Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that the shepherds are told to feed or to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. They're feeding us. They're caring for us. They're providing an example for us, and we are to follow it through imitation. Some people don't like being told what to do. There could be people in this room who resent the idea that there are a group of men who are to watch out for us, who are to be, in a sense, over us. But Jesus knows us. He knows what we as his sheep need. And he knows that there's not a one of us, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, what all you've been through and experienced in life, there's not one of us who doesn't need guidance sometimes, who doesn't need encouragement, who doesn't need regular nourishment. And yes, we can get that on our own through the Word, the nourishment that we need, and even guidance to some degree. But isn't it important to have a concrete example? Someone to whom we can look, and someone who can hold us accountable to these things. And I guess that's part of the wisdom of the church. You know, Ephesians 3:10 says, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed through his church. And certainly that includes those who lead us and guide us in the Word, whose examples we should follow. We have two responsibilities so far that we've noted that we have to our shepherds, and that's to remember them and to imitate them. But here's number three, and we move down to verse 17 for this one. We are to obey them. The text says, obey your leaders. And then it goes on to say, they are keeping watch over your souls, which gives us at least context clues that we're now specifically talking about the shepherds of the flock, the overseers of a local congregation, these Holy Spirit qualified men, according to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, and 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, who are appointed to watch over our souls. And the Bible says that we are to obey them. We're to submit to those who are godly leaders. We're to submit to those leaders who do not seek selfish interests. This references those who are concerned for the church's welfare and for the safety of each soul. These are the ones whom we are to obey. Of interest, we could return in 1 Peter chapter 5, the text that we noted together last week, when after he concludes his remarks, this is an elder, Peter, the apostle, but he says, I'm also a fellow elder, chapter 5, verse 1. And after he concludes those remarks, an elder speaking to elders, he shifts gears, and in verse 5, he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, there is a little bit of debate. Since he shifts gears and addresses those who are younger specifically, perhaps by referencing elders there in verse 5, he just means that younger people ought to defer to the wisdom, the experience, the example of older Christians, of older saints. And I could see that. But would that also not still apply to the principle of our thought this morning, and that is that we ought to submit to the guidance and the wisdom of our shepherds, of our elders, that is, those who serve in, so to speak, the office of an elder. But it's further interesting to me that now to both categorizations, those who are the leaders and those who are the submitters, those who are to submit, he goes on to say in verse 5, clothe yourselves, which is the term meaning to tie on a servant's apron. Clothe yourselves, all of you, leaders and followers, with humility. toward one another. Why? For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So see, not even church leaders have the right to be prideful. And not even church followers have the right to be prideful. We are commanded to obey inasmuch as what they say and what they do is in line with what the Scripture teaches. We are to submit to them because they are watching for our souls. Number four, we are to help them. Have you ever thought about how you can help your shepherds? Well, so much of what they do happens in that room, right? I mean, they go in there and they close the door. So much of what happens with elders are things that need to be kept secret, confidential, because we don't need to know everybody's dirty laundry. And the shepherds, well, shepherds smell like sheep. They're supposed to be around the sheep. They're supposed to be aware of all the things that are going on. How can I help them? You know, they're involved in a lot of secret stuff, or they're planning for the future and things that they can't yet reveal. How could we help our shepherds? Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We can lift up and hold up our shepherds so that they can serve with joy and not with groaning, burden, grief. Have you ever taken the time to try and place yourself in their shoes? To consider what it must be like to be a shepherd. The weight that must carry. It's one thing to come into a room like this on Sundays or Wednesdays and to sort of observe. But imagine that you came in on a Sunday or Wednesday, and it's not that you were necessarily in charge, but you were responsible for everything that's going on and everyone who's involved in it. Now just imagine that. And then consider the prayer lists that were discussed before our Bible classes this morning, and people who are going through different things. Some are in hospitals, and some are just sick at home. Others are going through moments where they're feeling really low because of what's going on in their lives. And you know that for every prayer request that is mentioned publicly, there are probably at least five that are not publicly mentioned, but that are really going on somewhere. Right? Because you're probably the same way that I am, right? I don't always like to say everything that I have that's going on. I might ask for prayers for somebody else whom I love. So consider that. And consider what it must be like. Last week we said that one of the things that shepherds do is that they know their sheep. Consider just the burden of that. Trying to go around and know everybody's name. Know who's a guest and who isn't. To know who's not here and who is. See, as a congregation, as the flock, we can help our elders because what they're doing is a noble work. See, go back to verse 17 of Hebrews 13 and look at the reason why the writer says that we're supposed to obey them. Why are we to submit to them? The word submit, by the way, means to yield our contrary opinions in favor of their faithful guidance. Why did they decide to do it that way? Notice my hand is now firmly on my hip. Why would they choose to do this or make that decision? Why can't we do this? There's nothing wrong. Show me book, chapter, and verse says something wrong with that. Okay, there's not. So why did they say no? Well, see, there's a lot of context that we aren't aware of. things that they may know very well, or maybe things they're trying to avoid, or maybe there's another brother or sister somewhere who would really struggle with that, and we're not aware of that. Maybe there are extenuating circumstances of some kind. The reality is, when the decision is made, it's prayerfully made, it's thoughtfully made, and that's what we're to assume. And we can help them in that way by yielding our contrary opinions to their guidance as they are guiding us in the way of the Lord. I think the idea is that they're making decisions that are based in the area of liberty, or at least expedience to help us to do the things that God has commanded us to do. Now imagine that you are in their shoes. And not just the weight of the responsibility of everything that is to be done, but then consider the weight that comes as a result of the complaints that are issued. I'm not saying don't offer feedback to the shepherds, but I am saying there's a difference between criticism and constructive criticism. Helpful thoughts versus someone who's just kind of nitpicking. So let's consider that. So that they may do what they do. By the way, what are they doing? They're keeping watch for my soul. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, nobody wins when the church leaders are brought to discouragement and frustration. The result of that would be the whole church is weaker for it. And that's not to say, you know, listen, as a leader, as a shepherd, or even as a deacon or a minister, or even as a Bible class teacher or some other ministry coordinator, we have to have thick skin, right? We can't go around wearing our emotions on our sleeves and get discouraged and break down anytime anybody offers any kind of criticism, constructive or otherwise. But the reality is all of us can help, right? I think we understand the balance. To help our shepherds and lift them up so that they can do the important work that they do with joy and not with grief. Help them. But number five, encourage them. Encourage them. If I drop down to verse 24, the writer of Hebrews says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are coming from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Greet the leaders. I know some folks who aren't willing to greet the leaders. I'm not saying necessarily right now in this congregation, but I know people who have gotten so upset because of a decision that was made that they said, I'm not talking to them. I don't think that's what the writer of Hebrews is necessarily addressing here, but perhaps what he is doing is demonstrating the high regard that he has for leaders of the church. I've told you before about my granddaddy who died when I was in first grade. He was an elder my whole life. And it seems to me, and I don't mean to brag, but it seems to me that he served very well. In fact, when I go back home, people still talk to me about my granddaddy. He was a veterinarian, so they called him Dr. Hart. And I say, Dr. Hart did this and Dr. Hart did that, and he's been dead for 30 plus years. And they continue to remember him. And of course, that means a lot to me as his grandson. Now, as a first grader, I couldn't even begin to appreciate the weight or even the responsibility of what it was that he was to do. But I guess maybe because my mom and my grandmother were in the family of an elder, I've always been taught to respect the position of elders. And there may be times when elders act like human beings, like all of us do. And they do things that maybe they shouldn't do. I remember one time when I was little, an elder responded to the invitation, and I thought he was going to have to be kicked out because of it. I thought, there's no way he can be an elder now because he responded to the invitation. And then I got older and realized they're people too. And it's actually a better thing for him to respond to the invitation than for him to be in sin and not to have responded to the invitation. Isn't that right? See, everybody needs encouragement. How can we encourage our shepherds? Now listen, it's not a one-way street. We talked last week that elders have a responsibility to us as well, but we're not focused on them right now. We're talking about what we can do to help them and to lift them up. And the writer of Hebrews says, greet them. Number six, we can provide for them. Provide for them. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Okay, so I'm reading this so far and I think, okay, the ones who do an exceptionally great job, well, that we ought to really respect them. No, he really goes on to tell me what he's talking about, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Okay, so it was common in the first century for even the elders to do a good bit of the preaching and the teaching in the local congregation. And those who did that could be monetarily compensated for doing it. We'd say, wait, conflict of interest. No, it's not. He's preaching the gospel. How's that a conflict of interest in what he's doing as a shepherd? And then Paul proceeds to talk in verses 18 and 19 about these scriptures that further emphasize the biblical validity of this. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. Of course, that last one there in verse 18 being a quotation from Jesus himself. And by the way, while we're at it, in verses 19 and 20, he goes on to talk about, well, we might also provide for our shepherds by protecting them from unjust criticism. Now notice what he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay, so look at what he's not saying. He's not saying that elders are immune to falling into sin and even being called on it. But what he does say is, be really careful about spreading that kind of stuff around and about receiving that into your own heart as a credible witness. Make sure you do it on the evidence of multiple people. Now, those who persist in sin ought to be rebuked in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. We can provide for them. It's certainly appropriate to do so financially, if such is warranted, as well as through protecting them and their influence. Here's the last one this morning. Responsibilities that we as the congregation have to our shepherds, well, to pray for them. We want to pray for them. So we go back in our thoughts to Acts chapter 20. Paul wasn't in Ephesus, he was in Miletus, but he had called for the elders over the church in Ephesus to come and meet him there. And they've been talking. He had some words of encouragement for them, and the text tells us that they all believe this is probably the last time they're going to see each other. And verse 36 says that when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Sometimes we talk about relationship goals. Well, Acts 20 is a relationship goal between a sheep and his or her shepherds. Here are people who have a mutual understanding with each other, who are working together as a team, who are willing to offer and to receive constructive criticism one from another to help them, and then who, with tears in their eyes, will all gather together, knees on the floor, praying and lifting up each other. Do you pray for our shepherds? Do you name them by name? Have you been praying for these three men who have been put before us as potential shepherds? Do we pray for their families and for all the things that they endure? It's not that elders are super Christians, that is to say, in some sense that is supernatural. They're just good men. Qualified based on the characteristics that are given by the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5 and parallels. They're not above sin, they're not above struggle, they're not above discouragement, but they are worthy of our respect for the sacrifices they're willing to make for us because of Jesus. and our reaction to them also ought to be because of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd, we stop to think about what the book of Hebrews says later about Jesus, and that's that he took on flesh, Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, and that he's able to sympathize with the feelings of our weaknesses, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. And so it occurs to me that, yes, Jesus knows all about what it means to be a shepherd, but there's a sense in which Jesus knows what it means to be a sheep. Not my will, but yours be done, he said to his Father. So it seems to me that when Jesus humbled himself and became like us and came to earth, he could echo the same sentiments of the heart of David in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, and I have everything I need. I shall not want. So Jesus lovingly leads us. And then he prescribes the same care that he gives to us, to his under-shepherds, to our shepherds of this flock. Realizing that these are men too, who in a sense are also part of the flock, and yet who are, based on the characteristics given by the Holy Spirit, identified among us to watch for our souls, to care for us. At the end of the 23rd Psalm, in Psalm 23:6, it says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was refreshing my memory on Keller's book. It's a classic little book. A shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm. Here's a fella from over in Africa who really is a shepherd. And he wrote that little book to offer his insights about the tender relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And in that, commenting on that Psalm 23:6, I shall dwell in the house or in the presence of the Lord forever, he said. A sheep always wants to be in full view of its owner. And that assures the sheep of protection and provision and peace. We've got a little dog. It's the most socially anxious little dog you've probably ever seen. If we go to put him in its crate at night where he sleeps, he starts shaking immediately. He knows what's going on. And when we leave, you can hear him hollering from the vehicle as you're pulling out of the driveway. I know that unless there are extenuating circumstances, our dog is not going to run away from us when he's outside. He's too anxious to do that. He can't be away from us. Now think about that as you think about your chief shepherd, Jesus. And as you think about Jesus' under-shepherds, our elders, who minister on behalf of their and our shepherd, Jesus. Why would we want to hide in dark corners of the pasture? Why would we want to pretend as though we are above the need of a shepherd, when the shepherd is the one who gives us peace and provision and protection? Search me, O God, and try my heart. I want to continually be in the presence of the Lord. And that's what this elder and congregation thing is really all about. To help all of us to be accountable to and for Jesus. And really to lead us to the green pastures where we will always be in view of him. Are you in the fold? Are you a part of the shepherd's flock? He says, I'm the door. If anybody wants to get into the sheepfold, he has to go through me. And then he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. So I invite you this morning to consider where you are in your life. And if you're estranged from the shepherd, or if you're separated from the shepherd, or maybe you're not even a part of his flock, why don't you come to Jesus? And realize that as you do, you're doing so within the context of a church family that is completely designed by Jesus himself to draw you to him and to point you to him. So if there's anyone among us this morning who's not yet a Christian, we would rejoice with you as you respond to him in faith, submission, obedience to his will, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if there's anybody among us who needs prayers for strength, encouragement, or even forgiveness of sin, we want you to know that God is eager and willing, and that we as a congregation are here to help point you to him in whatever way we can. So come to the front if you need to while we stand and sing together.